Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're moving right along in our study. You know, we're seeing the book of Hebrews written, of course, to Jewish believers, really for a number of reasons. Remember what had happened? They had trusted in, best we can tell from the study of the book, they had trusted in Jesus Christ, then turned away when persecution came. And the author writes for a number of reasons. Number one, he writes to encourage them to turn back to God. Now remember, we're not talking about a loss of salvation or anything like that. We're talking about believers who've turned away from God. And he encourages them to turn back. He also encourages them in this letter, as we studied, to go on to maturity. That's in fact at the end of chapter 5. We're starting today, chapter 5, toward the end. He encourages them to go on to maturity. He then shows them, really all the way through the letter, that Jesus Christ is better than anything in the Old Testament, anything connected with the Old Testament system, the sacrifices, the priesthood, anything. And then finally, he writes, and that's part of the reason of the warning passages, those five warning passages in the book, he writes to help them understand they're in danger of discipline. So the letter has a lot for us to know and apply, and we see a great information as we look at the Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and then we turn around, see that fulfillment in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. So there's some great things. This evening, as we continue, we really thank the Lord. We move out of chapter 4 and 5, which has been dealing with this the warning passage, and we're going to move into a passage in chapter 5 dealing with the priesthood. He's going to start talking about the priesthood of Christ. We're going to see a comparison. Hope you picked up the handout that I've given you, which shows a comparison of the priesthood of the high priest, the man, the earthly priesthood, and the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the heavenly priesthood. We'll talk about a little bit in that and study. There's some other things I've got for the overhead for you, so there's some great things we want to see. We want to understand the role of the priest, see how Jesus is the great high priest. So there's some great things there. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each one that is here. Lord, we thank you for the meal that you provided for us, and that we could go and eat and share and laugh and just have a good time with each other, and then come over here and get to study the Bible and get to sing those great songs and get to pray. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we can have one with another, fellow believers. And then we also, Lord, thank you for the fellowship we have with you as we study the Word of God, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, as you teach us and as we learn. Lord, tonight as we think about priesthood, the priesthood of Christ, that we'd understand how it all fits together. We begin to see all this and understand his priesthood was different than an earthly priesthood. And we'll talk about those things. Lord, we just ask you that you'd teach us all these things tonight. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people get confused sometimes when they think about the Mosaic Law, the Old Testament, and the way of salvation. In fact, I have people come up to me and they say, how were people saved in the Old Testament, and what's the role of the law? Sometimes people are confused, but they have to realize that salvation has always been the same way in the Bible, always. From the Old Testament all the way through New Testament, salvation is always by faith. It's always faith in God's provision, which is the Messiah. The people in the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah who would come. They would trust in, they didn't know his name as Jesus of Nazareth, but they would trust in the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Messiah. They would trust in him for eternal life, for salvation. We in the New Testament, we look back to Jesus of Nazareth and we trust in him as the Messiah and the Savior. So that's the way it was. Now, the question that comes up all the time, though, is, well, then what's the purpose of this law? Why did God give the law? Now, we've been seeing in the book of Romans on Sunday morning the purpose of the law. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we got one of the purposes. But let me give you two or three things. Why would God give the law? Well, one reason, it was to set apart the nation of Israel. It made them, as he says in the Bible, a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean weird. It means different, because they had certain things they could eat and certain clothes they could wear, certain ways they could do things, the certain way that they worshiped God. They had everything that was different and made them a peculiar people, as the Bible calls it. The second thing that the law did, and it's the thing that we saw in Romans 3, is to show sin. When you look in the law, whether it's the Mosaic Law or the moral law, but we're talking about Mosaic Law here because that's what they were thinking of, it shows you that you can't keep it and that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And then the third aspect that the Mosaic Law was for a Jew, which you may not have thought of, it was their way to maintain fellowship. Because what the whole law was, that when you sinned, there were certain sacrifices. When you didn't sin but just wanted to worship God or to praise God, you could bring certain sacrifices. So this whole law system was a means of, almost we might, for us, we'd call it like the Christian life. Now, it's totally different because the Mosaic Law is not the basis for our Christian life, but it was the basis for theirs. Remember this, that a relationship with God always comes by faith. Fellowship with God comes by faithfulness. That's the key. Well, as we begin looking tonight closely at one of the key, as we think about this, one of the key persons under the whole Mosaic law was the priest. I mean, you think about that sacrificial system, and here you were, you just pretend that you're a Jewish person, and when you'd wake up in the morning, you want to be right with God, and that came by faith, but then there was all of the rules and the regulations and the clothes you could wear and the places you could go and the food you could eat. And then whenever, if there was a mistake, if there was sin, and we're going to look at two different kinds of sins tonight. Actually, we'll talk about three, but we're going to see two that he mentions. If you were to sin, you would go to the priest. There was that go-between, but there was one priest that was more special than all the others. He was the high priest. And he was, in this day and time, he'd be the descendant of Aaron. And he was sort of the man that was the main go-between between God and the people. And we want to stop tonight. We're going to think about the Old Testament priest. We're going to talk about the role of Jesus Christ as the great high priest. Now, remember this. We talked about the basic role of the priest. They did two things. Number one, they made sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin and for others. So that's what they did. They were that go-between there that offered the sacrifices. When a person sinned in the Old Testament, what we do is we sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. In the Old Testament, when they did certain sins, they had to go offer certain sacrifices. That priest was that go-between, because the way was not open to God because Jesus Christ had not died on the cross and paid for sin and removed that barrier. The second thing that the priest did was intercession. He was the go-between between man and God. He represented man back to God. So when you think about the priest, he would be the one who offers the sacrifices and the one who is the intercessor. Last week we talked about Jesus is indeed our priest. We even made the statement last time that a lot of people say, well, you know, as Christians today, we don't have priests. Yeah, we do. We have to have the priest. Jesus offered the sacrifice. Now, it wasn't sacrifices. It was one sacrifice. It was himself. It was the final sacrifice for sin forever. So he is the priest who is the sacrifice for us. But the second thing is he makes intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We'll get to it eventually. We're in chapter 5 tonight. It'll take us 2 or 3, 4, 5 weeks to get to chapter 7. But in chapter 7, he says he lives forever to make intercession for us. So just as the earthly priest at the time of the Jewish people offered sacrifices and was the intercessor, Jesus Christ is our great high priest who offers the sacrifice of himself for our sins and is our intercessor. Now tonight we're going to take a look at Jesus, the high priest, his work, his ministry, and all of those things. As we ended last week, we said there were two great truths that we learned at the end of chapter 4. One, we talked about the Word of God, and he said the Word of God was alive and powerful and sharply two-edged sword and went right to the heart of the issue, and that God knows everything and that God would deal with them, and that these Jewish people were to know and apply God's word. But then the second thing that we saw right at the end talked about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it says we've got a great high priest who understands our weaknesses and we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And we ended last week with a great thought for ourselves and saying, listen, we've got Jesus Christ who's died for us, paid for our sins, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's our intercessor, our go-between, our mediator. And so, therefore, when things happen in our lives, we can come boldly, as it says in that passage, or it says here, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And we talked about it last week being the throne of grace because that's how God deals with us. That's something you can never get over. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were hitting on the whole issue of grace. Why it's so unique? Because people don't understand grace. They say grace, but they don't get grace. Grace is total unmerited favor. God didn't save us because anything we ever did or anything we will ever do. It's not because any promise, any commitment, anything we decide. We come to God based on his grace of offering us the gift of eternal life, based on faith, and it's all the grace of God. And it says, as believers, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. God deals with us totally in grace. Now, as we continue, he's going to get in this chapter 5, and we're only going to get, in fact, we're only going to get the first 6 verses of chapter 5 because there's a lot in there. As we look at this, we're going to see two different things. Number one, in verses 1 through 5, because I want to break down the passage for you, 1 through 4, he's going to show some qualifications to be high priest. Now, these are qualifications to be an earthly high priest. we're going to see that Jesus met those qualifications, even though he wasn't an earthly high priest. In fact, in the handout I've given you, he's the heavenly priest. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Then the second thing we'll see is it's something that's really unique. When we look at verses 5 and 6, we're going to see what kind of special priesthood Jesus has. And, of course, as we go through the rest of the book, there's going to be a lot more details. So we'll see that. Tonight, we're looking at about 1 through 6. Now, let's think about the qualifications of a high priest. And as we and we'll see the work of Christ. Let's think about the high priest. The earthly priest, if one was going to be a high priest, there had to be certain qualifications. Now, let's talk for a minute about the high priest. Where in the world would the priest come from? The nation of Israel had how many tribes? There were 12. Actually, there were 13. There were 12, but the tribe of Joseph was divided into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. So there actually were 12 tribes, but there were 13 sections, so to speak. When they came in the land, they divided the land into how many sections? 12. So somebody got left out, because Ephraim and Manasseh both got one. Who got left out? The tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was basically the tribe in which Aaron and Moses, that was their tribe. God decided that what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick a tribe, tribe of Levi, and I'm going to let you be my priest and my servants to serve at the tabernacle and the temple and all that in the years to come. He said, so what I'm going to do is we're going to, all the other tribes, the 12 tribes, are going to get land, but the tribe of Levites won't get land. They will get 48 cities spread out throughout the land of Israel, but they won't have a particular land that they will work. They will be supported by the people because the tribe of Levi will work in the temple and the tabernacle, and they will handle the sacrifices and all of that. That's why there was a tithe system under the Mosaic law. You know, people teach, and in fact, every time I ask people, whether they're in the new member seminar, or I'll say, how many of you are taught tithing? Every hand goes up. Tithing is not, we're not under a tithe system and have never been under a tithe system. Tithe system was for the priesthood. Under the sacrificial system, it was to support the priest. So if you've been taught all your life that you're to tithe, somebody's talked to you about being under a Mosaic law system, and you're not under that system. Now, here's these priests, and their job is to take care of everything. But there's going to have to be somebody kind of in charge and kind of the head. And it started with Aaron, Moses' brother. God picked Aaron to be the high priest. High priest was sort of the boss, oversaw everything, and did special sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. When that priest died, when Aaron died, his oldest son became high priest. And then when he died, his oldest son would become high priest. And so the high priesthood family, or the priesthood family, was through Aaron. But the tribe of Levi were called Levites, and they helped. That's how it's set up. Now, in this passage, he's going to talk about the high priest. Not just any priest, but the high priest. Because he starts off and says, for every high priest taken. And so he's going to talk about high priest. Now, remember, the high priest was so unique, he had special clothes. The other priest had clothes that they wore, but the high priest had this white linen, beautiful outfit that had bells and pomegranates on the bottom all the way around, alternated, pomegranate and a bell. And so when he walked, it jingled, and he had this golden sash, and he had this thing that was called an ephod that set over, and he had a breastplate that had 12 stones, each one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and some little things called Urim and Thummim. And we're not even sure what that was, but it's some way to communicate with God. That's all we know. And he had this hat, holy to the Lord, on. And I mean, he looked good, you know. And so he was the high priest. He had so many things that he was responsible to do. Now, how did a person become high priest? We already know he had to be a descendant of Aaron, supposed to be the oldest son in the family all the way down. But in chapter 5, he gives us some aspects of what the high priest was supposed to be like. Notice, he says, for every high priest, and I've got to, first of all, throw the one up there. We're going to see the qualifications for high priest. Notice verse 1. It says, for every high priest taken from among men. The very first thing has to be taken from among men. Now, you might say, well, isn't that obvious? Well, the writer of Hebrews didn't think it was so obvious because he put it in there. He said the first thing had to be taken among men. Now, why say that? There could be two reasons. One, he could be showing as opposed to a woman. He could be saying he's going to have to be a man to be the high priest. Or he could mean just saying, listen, this person's going to have to be a human being as opposed to an angel. as opposed to something else. So he says, first of all, taken from among men. So the high priest had to be a human, had to be a male. God wanted a man to deal with man's sin. Okay? The second thing says, for every high priest taken among men is appointed on behalf of men. Second one, he serves on behalf of men. The high priest's job was to serve people. He was to serve the public. He was to serve the nation of Israel. They would come to him and he had the sacrifices and the priesthood and the ministry and the prayer and all of these things. And as the high priest, he was the representative. I mean, if a person even considered saying, I want to talk to God, bottom line, the priest, the high priest was the main man. Okay? There's a third thing. Notice what it says. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed, first of all, from among men, appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. They had to do the things pertaining to God, which is the sacrifices. Here's the third thing. In order that he would offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. The third thing that the high priest was to do was to offer the gifts and sacrifices. You may say, gifts? We know sacrifices. Well, did you know sometime you could bring an animal, and if you'd sinned, that animal was to die in your place. You put your hands on top of the head of that animal, and symbolically, your sin went on that animal, and that animal died in your place. That's a certain type of sacrifice. There were other sacrifices that if you just wanted to have a party, and you wanted to tell God how great he was, and you wanted to worship him, you had a peace offering or a thanksgiving offering, you would bring an animal up there, and you say, I just want to thank God for everything, how he took care of me. And you'd kill an animal and the priest would eat some of it and some other people would eat some of it and they would have a good time. Then there were other things that weren't even sacrifices. You might come with some bread that you had made and that would be an offering, or some oil that would be poured on that bread. So it says his job was to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. So think about it. The high priest, taken from among men, serves on behalf of men, offers gifts and sacrifices. There's more. Look at verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. The fourth thing is that he has compassion. See, he can deal with people. Now, I want to show you something that just reading this, you would miss it, because you have to know sort of what words are used here and you have to understand the Old Testament law. But notice what it says. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Now, he has this idea of dealing gently, literally means compassion. His job was to show compassion. Have you ever thought about what it was like day after day after day after day being in the temple or the tabernacle, and that all day long, what were people doing? They were coming to you, and most people were not always just bringing some party. What were they coming for? Sin. And so he has to have compassion, because, you know, after a while you go, you again? Oh, my gracious. But that's not what he said. He has compassion. I mean, have you ever thought, how many times have you gone to God and you think, he's probably looking at me going, again? But no. Watch, it says he has compassion. Now watch this, because this is pretty special. It says he could deal gently with the ignorant and misguided. Now when you see ignorant, he's not saying people who are stupid, don't know anything, and the misguided. This is two aspects of sin. I want you to understand something you may have never thought about. In the Old Testament, there were three different kinds of sins. There was a sin which is called ignorance. The ignorant. There was a sin of ignorance in which you did something wrong, you didn't realize it was wrong. Soon as you realized it was wrong, you were supposed to take a sacrifice, and you'd go to the priest and you go, I was ignorant about that one. And you offered a sacrifice. There's another word, misguided. Misguided meant passion. It meant you did it, but it was one of those things like you didn't plan to do it. It was like you just did it. And that happens sometimes. You know, you got mad and you did something and you go, oh boy, did I blow that? And you go to the priest and you went, I was misguided. That's the passion end of it. That's the two he talks about right here. Notice he says, because he can deal gently with the sin of ignorance and the sin of passion. If you want verses in Numbers 15:28, listen to this. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally. I messed up. I didn't know. That's the sin of ignorance. Then there's the misguided sin called the sin of passion. Did you know there was a third type of sin? Anybody know what it is? Well, presumptuous sin. You remember David writes, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin means you know it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway. Now, there's the sin of ignorance, there's the sin of passion, and there's the sin of presumption. Did you understand this? In the Old Testament, there is no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. You couldn't go to the priest and say, I'd like to bring this animal. I knew what I was doing was wrong. I planned to do it, in fact. That's what presumption means. And now I want to offer a sacrifice. You know what the priest would say? There is no sacrifice for a presumptuous sin. What happened to the people? They expected the discipline of God. So I want you to understand, that's why later over in the book of Hebrews, there's going to be something over in chapter 10, and it'll say something like, there remains no sacrifice for sin, and people get all bent out of shape, but all he's using is the Old Testament analogy that when you sin perversely and on purpose, you should expect the discipline of God. There's no sacrifice to cover that. That's what he's talking about. Now, we know we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that covers all things, or pays for all things, but in the Old Testament system, when you sinned knowingly, you expected the discipline of God. Let me ask you this. When you sin today and you sin on purpose, knowing that it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway, do you expect that your Heavenly Father is going to discipline you? Yes, you better expect it. So here he says he can deal gently, basically compassionately, with the ignorant, sin of ignorance, and the misguided, the passion sense. Now, how can he do that? Because he himself is also beset with weakness. He also is a sinner. He does the same thing. He understands, in fact, when that word says beset with weakness, literally in the Greek it says because he's surrounded by his own weakness. He looks at them and says, I can't say you again because you know what I say to me? Me again. We all sin. And so it says, as a high priest, he's able to deal with people. Now watch what it says. And it goes on to say, and because of it, verse 3, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. He says, because of this, because of the fact that they're weak and he's weak, he's obligated to offer sacrifices. He's responsible to do this, to offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but also for himself. Now, the sacrifice that the high priest offered that he's probably mentioned in here is probably the Day of Atonement sacrifice to cover the sin of the nation. On the day-to-day basis, the people, the other priests and the Levites working in the temple handled the day-to-day sacrifices. But probably the Day of Atonement is what he's talking about here. We'll see it later on because he's going to get and talk about Day of Atonement as we get a little further in the book of Hebrews. Well, he's going to have to be taken among men, serve on behalf of men, offer gifts and sacrifices, have compassion. And then there's one more as verse 4. It says, and no one takes this honor to himself, but he receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. The fifth one is, he's called or appointed by God. Nobody would wake up and say, you know what I think I'm going to be? I think I'm going to be a high priest. No. The only way they could be high priest, they had to be appointed by God. Now, God said Aaron, and Aaron's oldest son, his oldest son, and his oldest son. So the bottom line is, God is the one that appointed these people. Only a certain tribe, only a certain family, only a certain person, and it comes because God appointed them. Listen to this. This is Exodus 28, verse 1. It says, bring near Aaron. He's talking to Moses. God is talking to Moses and says, bring near yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. God told Moses, go get your brothers and make them, and you were going to put them in the job of priest. Nobody decided they were going to be priests. They were appointed by God. Now, think about it. The summary of the high priest is they had to be from men, had to serve on behalf of man or men. They had to offer the gifts and sacrifices. They had to have compassion, and they were appointed by God. Now, before we go a little further in this passage, I want you to realize that Jesus Christ fits the qualifications of the high priest. Notice this. We got our next slide, I think. Qualifications of the high priest, Jesus Christ. What's number one? Had to be from men. Do you realize Jesus Christ was selected from men? Why? Because he became a human being. That here's God who left the glories of heaven. Hebrews 5, 7 calls him in the days of his flesh. Hebrews 2, 4 talks about he took on flesh. John 1, 14 says the word became flesh. Jesus Christ became a human being. There's the second thing. He serves on behalf of men. What did he do? Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Hebrews 5, 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He served on behalf of man. The third thing, he offered sacrifices. Hebrews 10, 12, he offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 talks about, listen to this, I love this one, 2, 9 and 10. We see him made a little lower, Jesus Christ, that he could taste death for everyone. That sacrifices that he offered was himself. Anybody remember the fourth one? It's compassion. Look at the fourth one. He has compassion. Do you remember what we saw last week? He said, since we have a great high priest who can sympathize with all that we go through, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He has compassion because he understands. Now, the earthly priest understood sin because he what? Sinned. Jesus Christ understood sin because he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. It's powerful. Last but not least, he was called, appointed by God. We're going to see that God himself said, I have appointed my son, Jesus, as the priest. In fact, verse 10 of Hebrews 5, which we'll see next week, says, being designated by God as a high priest. Jesus, in a sense, didn't just decide, I think I'll be the high priest. The Father said, I'm appointing you as high priest. And so we see, just as the regular high priest had to be from men, Jesus Christ was from men. Just as he served on behalf of men, Jesus Christ served on behalf of men. Just as they offered gifts and sacrifices, Jesus offered sacrifices. Just as they had compassion, he has compassion. Just as they were called or appointed by God, he was called or appointed by God. It's powerful. So we see that. Now, I want to show you one thing that's a contrast, because right here we're saying that the high priest on the earth and Jesus, they both had the same qualifications. But if you have this purple handout, I want you to see the difference. And some of the things I'll touch on here, it's going to take me about a minute to go through this. Some of the things we're going to touch on here, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on. We will see them in great detail as we finish going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse, passage by passage. Notice I've got the comparison of the priesthood on the left side. We have the high priest, human high priest, the earthly priesthood, that's a man. On the right side, we got the great high priest, Jesus Christ. That's what he's called, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and he has a heavenly priesthood. Look, The man was from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. That's different. The man had infirmities, means he sinned. That's what Hebrews 5, 2, and 3 tell us. But Jesus Christ, even though touched by the feeling of infirmities, had no sin. The earthly priesthood served on the earth. The heavenly priesthood couldn't serve on earth. Let me ask you a question. Why could not Jesus go serve in the temple when he was on the earth? Wasn't of the tribe of Levi. The only people who could serve in the temple was the tribe of Levi, and Jesus was the tribe of Judah. The fourth one, they offered many sacrifices, the brazen altar and all that. He only offered one sacrifice. It was on the cross. They carried blood into the man-made tabernacle. That was on the Day of Atonement. Look what he did. He carried his blood into the heavenly tabernacle. When we get over to chapter 9, we're going to see the most amazing truth. Is that the tabernacle on earth, that we all know what it looked like. It was that place, and there was the sacrifice out front and all that stuff. That was just a pattern of one in heaven. It was a copy of the one in heaven. And just like the earthly priest would take the blood of an animal in the one on the earth, Jesus took his blood in the one in heaven. That's what it says in Hebrews. We'll see that when we get to chapter 9. There were many priests because they died. You could only be a priest for a certain period of time, then you died. But he's one priest because he's eternal. There was the Levitical priest, which is after the order of Aaron. His was the Melchizedek priesthood. And you may say, who? And we'll talk about Melchizedek. We'll mention him. And you know, it's really funny because the writer, the Hebrews, starts talking about Melchizedek. And then he stops and says, I'd like to talk more about Melchizedek, but you guys are so hard of hearing. You need to grow first before I can get into this. That's what he says. And then last, their sacrifices of the earthly priesthood only covered sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ paid for sin. So there's some great things. This is a great handout. You want to maybe look through in more details, but we're going to see a lot of these things as we go through the book in the days and the weeks to come. All right, now, let's continue. We have just seen this contrast. We have just seen how they're alike. And now we're going to talk about Jesus. And there's something about his priesthood. You remember the book? It says that Jesus is better than the Old Testament. He's just said that here's what an Old Testament priest does. Jesus is going to have a better priesthood. You know why? Jesus isn't just a priest. You know what he is? He's also the king. He's a king priest. Now, if you search around, can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that was a king and a priest at the same time? There's only one person mentioned in the Old Testament. Who was it? Melchizedek. He's the only king priest. He was the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That's why Jesus' priesthood is called a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you don't get what I just said, don't worry. We ain't got to that part yet. That's just something to know. But we're going to see Jesus' priesthood is great because he's a king and a priest. Let me read these verses. Look what he says in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, you may not know it, but those two quotes, both of them come from the Old Testament. One is Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and the other is Psalm 110, verse 4. One of those verses says he's a king. The other says he's a priest. You may say, king? Where do you see king? Well, notice what it says in verse 5. So also Jesus did not glorify himself. Jesus didn't glorify himself. He didn't take any of the honors, what it says, as to become the high priest. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'd like to be high priest. Who told him he could be high priest? God the Father. And look what he says. But he who said to him, God the Father said to his son, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now you may not understand this, but that's Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And in Psalm chapter 2, it is the announcing that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Psalm chapter 2, it talks about here comes the king, and he's lifted up and high in majesty, and he rules with an iron, with a rod of iron. And in that passage, God the Father says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. People read this and they think, being born? Begotten doesn't mean to be born. It means to be placed as the king. So he's going to be the king, but that's not all. Notice what he goes on to say. Just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest until you die. No, you're a priest what? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's the priest. Now, before we talk about this Melchizedek, I want you to understand that he says Jesus is the king and the priest. He's the priest because he died and paid for sin. That's the priesthood. And he rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the king. He's the king priest. Nobody else is like him. Now, this Melchizedek guy, we're going to talk more about him. I've got a handout to give you for the next couple of weeks. We really don't get into Melchizedek till chapter 7. He mentions him here, and then he says, if you look down at verse 10, it says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the second time he mentions it. And then suddenly verse 11 says, concerning him, we have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. So he says, I'd like to talk more about Melchizedek, but then he gets on to him because they haven't grown as Christians. And he says, by this time you ought to be teaching people, but somebody needs to teach you. So I can't even go into Melchizedek right now because you guys aren't ready. That's what he says to these people. Who is this Melchizedek guy? We're going to get into more detail in the next 2 to 3 weeks. But in the city of Salem, which is another name for Jerusalem, it used to be called Salem. The name was changed later to Jerusalem, which Jaru is Jehovah. Salem means peace. The city means Jehovah's peace, or God's peace, or the Lord's peace. There was a man who lived there at the time of Abraham. His name was Melchizedek. Melech, which means king. Zedek, which means righteousness. He was called the king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, Jerusalem, but he was also called a priest of the Most High God. He was a king priest. You remember when Abraham came back from winning the victory, what did he do when he saw Melchizedek, the king priest of Jerusalem? He honored him and gave him a tenth. And Melchizedek is a foreshadow, a type of Christ, because Christ is the King of Jerusalem, and He's the High Priest who lives forever. He's the King Priest. That's why He's called the Priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll see that more in the weeks to come when we get over to chapter 7. So what He says to Jesus, "You're my Son, today I've begotten you, you're the King, you're a Priest forever, according to Melchizedek, you're the King Priest." He's the King because He rules forever, He's the Priest because He died and rose again. Powerful. What have we seen? Qualifications for the high priest. We've seen Jesus fits all the qualifications. We've seen that Jesus was appointed by God as the King Priest, and He has a superior priesthood because those were just high priests on the earth. He is the King Priest who rules forever as the priest. It's powerful. Let me give you three applications, or two applications, or whatever. I mean, I got, I don't even know, and we'll look at it. The first one is realize the role of the high priest. What did the high priest do? He offered sacrifices. He was the intercessor. He did all those things. He was the go-between. He dealt with people's sins. He did sacrifices. He was able to understand people since he also sinned. He could deal with those sins of ignorance. Didn't know about it. The sins of passion. Now, no priest dealt with the sins of presumption. None. God dealt with those. Okay, so understand the role of the high priest. He was really the go-between man. Second application is look to Jesus as our great high priest. That's what He's going to give us in the book. He became a person to offer the final sacrifice for sin forever. He understands our sin. He's the only way to God. He is the mediator. He fits all of the qualifications. And in fact, He has greater qualifications as you look at the comparison. And then last but not least, worship Jesus as our King Priest. We fall down before Him because He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We fall down before Him because He's the priest who offered the final sacrifice for sin forever. He is a great high priest by His death and resurrection. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because He rose again, has been begotten by the Father as the King. So we want to worship our Savior as the King and the priest. Boy, that's powerful stuff. May we realize Jesus is the great high priest who died for us and rose again, paying for our sins, and He's that King and priest ruling and reigning in righteousness. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions, comments, anything. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for the passage, Lord. We just thank You that as we look at this and we see the earthly high priest and all that they did and what their qualifications were, and we see the same thing with Jesus, that He understands us and He's compassionate and He deals with the sacrifices and all of those things, and yet He's even greater than that. In fact, He is the King Priest. And so, Lord, we just thank You that we have a go-between, we have a mediator, we have the One who is able to save us, the One who is able to let us draw near to the throne of grace, and that is our King Priest, Jesus Christ, who as the priest offered Himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever and died for us, and as the King rose again on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will rule in righteousness and justice. May we fall down before our Savior and worship Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.